Okay, a little bit of review. I will say that I did have a an outline all ready to go. It was fill in the blank. It was going to be easy for you to follow along, but you're probably wondering, it's past 9:15. What's going on? So the problem is I got a new computer. Mine was having issues and I updated it, and I lost the ability to connect to the printer. So I was there the last 20 minutes in the back room trying to just get something to work. I tried three different computers, but the printer is just not a fan. So yes, when you were talking about church technology,
I
yes,
was just saying new
no.
ones were cool.
Yeah, it's cool when it works and when it doesn't work. So what I'll do is I'll just email you the notes, which was the plan anyway. We just won't have the luxury of being able to go through the notes together. But let's go ahead and just hop right in. We want to do a little bit of review. What are we talking about? This was 2 weeks ago that we had this Sunday school lesson. The last Sunday school lesson, I wasn't here. So this past Sunday, we didn't continue in this topic, but 2 Sundays ago, what's the topic? What's the topic that we're going over? Any thoughts? Yes. Oh, emails. Yay. It was discipleship, exactly. So we're going through. Covering a lot of things that we know. Okay? When we cover the topic of discipleship, this is not a foreign concept to us. Okay? We understand that to disciple someone, we have to teach them. We have to teach them what? The deep and heavy things of the doctrines of Christ? No, we teach them the basics. So we're going to be covering a lot of things that we know. This isn't new material. However, we are covering it because so often we find ourselves, and I know this is true with me, not doing, or at least not doing well, the things that we've been called to do. We know this, we just need to put it into practice. So we kind of went through some things, and just as a recap for those of us who weren't in here, and even for those that were, it's been 2 weeks. To be a disciple, we must be purposeful in the mission that he has given us. And so we talked about the mission being the Great Commission. Can anybody quote that for me? It's in Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. Yes, Lila, go ahead. Exactly. And so when we deal with the Great Commission, we notice that we have a lot of, and yes, I'm going to dive into grammar, a lot of action verbs, right? Go. Okay, that means we have to do it. We have to literally purpose to go. We have to go, and then we, what's the next action verb?
Make it.
Preach. Okay, and then we. And yes, we can make disciples. I'm simplifying it down into a couple of different things, okay? So we go, we preach. After they receive the gospel of Christ, they accept Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. They take the next step. We call it the first step of obedience. Believers, baptism, right? So we go, preach, baptize, and what's that last part? It's teach, isn't it? Teaching them to observe. So we are called to be teachers. We are called to bring people along in the doctrines of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we have to be purposeful in this. We don't fulfill the Great Commission by just sitting around. We have to say, okay, if I need to disciple someone, and we do, we need a purpose in our hearts to go and find someone to disciple. And it works the other way too. We can find people to disciple us. That's seeking after truth and the people that can deliver us the truth. So, first, we have to be purposeful in the mission that he's given us. Secondly, we need to remember the discipleship process is an organic and natural element of the New Testament church. Okay, it's organic. Now, do we use programs? Yes. Programs are so helpful in discipleship because they give us some accountability, right? They give us some framework. They give us homework assignments, okay? I am thankful I was able to find myself a discipler because it's important for everybody. Everybody. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, how think you good you are. We all need to be discipled and we all need to be discipling. As Christians, that is something we need to be doing. And so I'm in a discipleship program. And we were talking just last Tuesday, kind of how we wanted to set it up. And we wanted some natural elements of it. You know, let's talk about things pertaining to my life right now, things that I'm going through, questions that I have, studies that I'm doing. But let's also put some structure in it. Let's have you read this and think about this and be prepared to come and discuss this. So there's a little bit of structure. There's accountability even in how much material we're going to cover and how deep we're going to dive into some things. So all of that's nice, but it's important to remember that it's a natural thing. It's to be a natural outpouring of our relationship with one another. Go. Someone turn to Romans chapter 5 for me. And raise your hand if you'd like to read one verse. Romans chapter 5, verse 14. First hand that I see can read it. Caden, that's all you, man. Romans chapter 5, verse 14. And I'll have someone else turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Someone older than 19. Lila's about to quiz out. Go ahead, Lila. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Okay, so let's start with Romans chapter 5, verse 14.
Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like transgression, like the transgression of Adam, whose was a type of the one who was to come.
That's Romans 5, 14.
Romans 5, 14.
Oh, yay. Typo. So let's see what verse I meant to write down. Maybe it's 6:14. Nope. All right, so let's paraphrase that verse because I don't see it right here and I don't want to try to take our time to try to search it out. Basically, it's the idea that we've been called to teach, okay? We are to teach the things, and 2 Timothy plays it out a little bit more clearly for us as well. Exactly. And so we were had the privilege of having Pastor Bill Phillips back with us not so long ago, and he was talking about his ministry for Gen 4, right? And the whole idea was to reach the generations, right? So that if I teach someone, they can teach someone who therefore can teach. Okay, so there's this natural chain that's supposed to be happening of the teachings of Christ that we're all supposed to be involved in. Okay, we also talked about that when Christ initiated discipleship, there are two central commands. Okay, both are found in Matthew chapter 4. Andy, would you turn there for me? Matthew chapter 4, I want us to look at two verses, verse 17 and verse 19. And we'll stop after each one.
From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Okay, so the first command that we see is the word repent, and the second one is in verse 19.
Unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.
Repent and follow me. Okay, so those are the two central commands that's integral to our fellowship and this discipleship of Christ. If we are going to be a disciple of Christ, if we are going to be a follower, we have to change our course. The word repent, we talked about 2 weeks ago, means to turn, to change our course. Okay, so we are no longer, and Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll look at this in just a moment, is so beautiful in this explanation because Ephesians chapter 2 talks about, and when we were dead in our sins, following the course, right? So the course of our former walk. So the repent is to turn from that. It's to stop doing what we were doing in our sin and to start doing what Christ has called us to do and being alive in him. So to repent and follow me. We also talked that someone being discipled will begin to look like his teacher. Luke 6:40 says, when a disciple is fully trained, he will look like his teacher. So one of the big questions that we were to ask ourselves was, are we starting to look like Christ? So that was question number one. Up to this point, would you call yourself a follower of Christ? And why? Why would you say that? Or maybe why not? Why would you not say that? What's the evidence of your faith as described in Luke chapter 6, verse 40? If you haven't already taken time to begin this journaling exercise that I have challenged you to do, I do encourage you to do that. Go to the dollar store, buy something super cheap, and write down these questions and to journal it. I didn't provide room on the paper that I'm going to email you. that was planning on printing out, because this little bit of space on a paper I don't feel is sufficient. Okay, I want us to be able to just to really allow this journaling experience as we go through this to study, really help us reflect. And I don't want to confine us to two or three lines on a piece of paper. So do we, would we call ourselves a follower of Christ? What's the evidence? Do we, obviously we understand that we're not fully trained. We do not look 100% carbon copy Jesus Christ, but we should be seeing his reflection. We should be seeing a transition, a growth to being more like him. And so question number two was to consider the thoughts in Ephesians chapter 2. And I ask you to turn there already. Like I said 2 weeks ago, this is a very, very rich chapter. And it would take a good bit of time to fully unpack what it has here. But it's so rich in doctrine. It's such a beautiful chapter. But there's a few things that I want to point out. And I hope that these were some of the things that you were able to find in your study the past 2 weeks as we studied through Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at first three verses. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So the first thing we noticed here is that there was a former walk. Anybody learn that children's song? The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. And it just kind of goes through. And then we go, the things I used to do, the things I used to say, the place I, you know, raise your hand if you know that song. Is that something that's familiar with you? Yeah, this is the truth. Like I said, nothing's new. There's nothing new under the sun. These are simple truths. But the question is, are we truly living it out? Are we doing what God has commanded us? So a former walk. There was a way that we used to walk, okay? And before I paint ourselves into an untruthful block, I fully recognize there is a possibility that someone in this room, this word former would not apply, because it's the current walk. What do I mean by that? Okay? If we have not placed our trust in Jesus Christ, we have not repented, okay? And if we have not repented, then we're still on that course, okay? If we have not confessed our sins to God, if we have not declared him as Lord of our life, if we have not asked him to save us from our sin, then nothing has changed. And the Bible says that we are still dead in our sins and our trespasses, okay? We are in still desperate need of a Savior. So everything I'm talking about, understand that it's being applied to the believer, to the Christian, the person who has placed their faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So if you are struggling with some of these thoughts and you're not sure whether or not you believe, understand that according to this text where it says, and you were dead, you can go ahead and translate it to say, and you are dead. Okay, to understand that this is a current construct for those who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ. But it goes on in the next several verses to talk about something that was foreordained. So we had our former walk, which is the sinful, it's by the natural man, okay, do it the things that seem right to us, right? In our sin, we naturally sin, right? In our sinful nature, we naturally sin. It's not a hard concept. Because we are sinners, we sin. Why am I going over and over again? Because I'm really good at forgetting about my sin. I don't know about you, but I'm really good at glossing over it and not truly considering, even as a saved person, the sin that is in my daily life that I need to be aware of, that I need to be continually asking my Savior to expose so that I can confess it. And the Bible says that if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's very good, very important for us to remember that we had a former walk. But God has foreordained a better kind of walk, okay? And this walk is the Christian life. It goes on, and I'm not going to read all of the verses here, but some of the things I want to point out is the fact that it says here that for we are his workmanship in verse 10, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This good works was something that was foreordained that we are to walk in. Why? There is a great purpose in that. If you ever study out good works, we understand that even in our Sunday messages that we've been looking at in Romans, our works are a witness of our faith. In James, it talks about our works bearing witness, right? It is faith without works is dead. Are we saying that works save us? Absolutely not. That would go against everything the Bible has to say. No, salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. However, we know that a saving faith produces a spiritual walk, right? You have the fruits of the Spirit and you have the fruits of the flesh. Okay? So the foreordained walk was that we were to walk in good works. We are to live a life that is in contrast, stark difference than that walk of that we used to live. Now, what's the foundation for our walk? Okay, we see the foundation being the person of Christ. I will read all of these verses because they're so rich. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, having been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the Christ, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So we have the foundation for our walk. What gives us the power to live a different life? It's Jesus Christ. Who is our reason to live a different life? It's Jesus Christ, right? We understand that God desires us to live in righteousness, okay? And God knew that we needed a catalyst, okay? God knew that we needed a means to live righteously. We cannot live righteously in and of ourselves. Okay? In and of ourselves, we already talked about our former walk. What was the former walk all about? We are lost in our sins, and our lives are characterized by our sins, and we are lost as a goose in a hailstorm, right? We have no hope of salvation. And in this verses, it talks about how we were once far off, having no hope. Having no hope and without God in this world. See, that is us in our former walk. But because God has foreordained a walk of good works, he has provided the foundation for us. The ability for us to walk is in the person of Jesus Christ, because he gives us his righteousness. And he gives us the power to live righteously. He gives us the power to do what he's called us to do, okay? But we have to trust in that. We have to make that choice. We have to trust in the power of the Spirit to do the things of the Spirit. It doesn't come naturally, okay? You put yourself in a hard situation, what will you do naturally? It's very easy for us to slip back into the elements of the flesh, right? It's very natural for us to want to get our hairs on the back of our necks raise up in opposition. We're angry. And I'm not talking about righteous indignation, okay? I'm not talking about the anger that Christ had when he flipped over the tables. I'm talking about the anger when we don't get our way. I'm talking about the anger when we feel like we have been wronged. But it's not just anger. Think about all of the other issues that we so quickly and naturally fall back into, because that's us trying to, even the good things that we do can be sinfully motivated. If we don't trust our foundation. You see, the foundation for our spiritual life, the foundation for this walk of good works, is the foundation of Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. But lastly, I want us to see the fellowship that's integral to our walk. See, we're not called to do this walk alone, to run this marathon alone. We are actively working with this organism called the church, because we are the church. Again, I'm speaking to those that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, okay? If we are Christians, if we are saved, we are in his family. We have been bought with a price. We have been redeemed. We have been ushered into his family. And we are being built together. Built together. Right here it says that in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple. Now, understand, it goes back to the third point that there is this foundation. Okay, so even our fellowship is anchored on the foundation. The fellowship is anchored on the foundation of Jesus Christ. That is what unifies us, okay? We're all very different people. If a love of sports was the thing that unified this church, Andy and I would be, okay, friends. Andy loves sports. And I'm like, I'll play. I don't mind playing. I don't know if I want to take my time to watch a Duke game. But how much money would you spend to go watch a Duke game, Justice? Or how much money would you want your dad to pay for you to go watch a Duke game? But you have, so this is like totally personal, and you can say, forget it, Ben, I'm not answering that. You went to go see a Duke game, right? Okay. $100 a ticket. No way would I pay $100 a ticket. Well, I take that back. It depends on who I'm with. If like Andy and I happened to be in the town and he really, man, I would pay the $100 to go watch the game. But am I paying the $100 because this idea of sports is so unifying and I just have to have this common tie with Andy? No. There's a different common bond there that makes me want to spend $100 on something I could care less about, because it has to do about the relationship. You see, so many of us in this room come from completely different walks of life. We're so different. So different, yet we are called to be unified, to come together. And this active, again, I keep using the word organism, okay? It's a growing process, okay? Growing. It's supposed to be natural. It's supposed to, growing together, being fit together. Other passages talk to it like a building being put together, a vineyard. Okay, that's being tended. But even when a building's being put together, you have parts that are overlapping, and it forms this cohesive bond. Okay, you're growing together into this holy temple. Because the organism of the church is not about Ben Barrick. It's not about Joan Patz. But it is about the holy temple of God. We do have a purpose. Okay, let's go back to the Great Commission. We've been called to do that, and we need to be purposeful about it. But part of the tool that God has given us to do this is the church. And we have been tasked as the church to grow together in this walk. Okay, let's make this very real. We talked about that maybe it's not the love of sports that may connect us and be our unifying bond, but rather our belief in Jesus Christ. But let's talk about the full belief of Jesus Christ. If we both believe that Jesus Christ came as a sinless Son of Man and died the perfect death on the cross, paying the price that we could not pay, so we can have a relationship with God that we can never earn, and to live a life that he has commanded us to live, if I found myself in that position and Andy's found himself in that position, we now have a responsibility to each other to encourage each other in that growth, to rebuke each other in that growth, to do all of the other one another's in Scripture in order so we can be jointly growing together. This is a joint effort, okay? It takes a lot of give. It takes a lot of give, takes some sacrifice for us to be willing to do this, to make this fellowship happen. Okay? But remember, the unifying bond is our foundation. There are some things that will that can separate us at times, but we need to remember that Christ is the foundation, and he is the cornerstone in whom the whole structure grows to be this holy temple of the Lord. And in him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So those are the four things of Ephesians chapter 2 that I pulled out. It was a former walk, a foreordained walk, a foundation for our walk, and a fellowship that's integral to our walk. The title of this lesson that we're just going to start, we're not going to be able to finish it, is Loving Service to Our Master. Loving Service to Our Master. Everything that we're talking about, let's take the pieces that we've talked about today and tie them back. Tie them back to our topic. Our topic is discipleship. Okay? If there is a former walk and there's a foreordained walk and Christ has provided the foundation for us to do this, he's given us the tool of the fellowship of the church in order to do this, okay? The discipleship process is part of that, you understand? For us, encouraging one another and teaching one another, rebuking one another, admonishing one another, all of this is discipleship. We're teaching one another to follow Christ more closely, okay? So all of this is part of the discipleship idea. But all of this stemmed from the question of, am I a disciple? Am I a disciple? So we needed to look at Ephesians chapter 2 to ask ourselves, is this happening in our life? Okay, this is the big picture. And so we're looking at the big picture and saying, hey, is this happening? Or am I still currently in the walk of the flesh? That's a bunch of Christianese for I'm still living life the way I want to live it, regardless of how Christ has asked me to live it, because I have not chosen to place my trust in him as my Savior from my sin. That was why we looked at Ephesians chapter 2. To become a disciple, and here's just a few quick points that we'll just cover the first three very quickly. And then the last point we're going to really take some time to unpack next Sunday. Number one, to be a disciple, we must proclaim with our lips that Christ is Lord. We must proclaim with our lips that Christ is Lord. Okay? Romans 10:9. Someone turn there for me. When you have it, just start reading. So part of our salvation process is the idea that, yes, we have to confess with our lips that he is Lord. We have to verbalize this. We have to not only have the lip service, but the lip service is followed by the heart, right? What was the second part? We must confess with our lips, but then what? We have to believe. Believe in our heart. The Bible says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? So we understand that there is a very close tie here between what we speak and what we believe. And we understand that there's a difference between knowing something and believing something. If we believe these things, we understand that our faith will follow that. Let me kind of clear that up a little bit. If I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, I will confess him with my mouth, okay? Meaning, if he is my Lord, okay, if I truly believe that, okay, then I need to confess it with my mouth, and not just confess it with my mouth and just walk away, but what I believe will show forth in my actions, right? Okay? We talked about the fruit of the tree. Our actions stem back to our belief system, right? What's the roots? What's causing all of these fruits to come out? It's our belief system. So what do we believe? So we must proclaim with our lips that Christ is Lord, but we understand that we also need to prove with our life that Christ is Lord. Here's a moment of transparency. And let's ask this question, not necessarily over long stretches of time. Okay? Let's keep this pretty simple. Has there been a time in your life, no matter how short, that you were lip service Christianity? Meaning you confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, but you made the decision not to prove that with your life. Anybody choose to not prove that Christ is Lord with their life? If Christ is my Lord, he is my master. He has given us commandments that he has asked us and commanded us to obey. If we choose not to obey our Lord, we are sinning, right? If we choose not to obey our master, we are in sin. So it's like saying, trying to think of a clear example of this. If I say that I am a marathon runner, but I never get up and run, do you really think I'm a marathon runner? No. Okay, if we say that Christ is our Lord, but we never obey our Lord, do we truly believe that he is our Lord? Okay, and I hope this is not confusing, okay? If we say that Christ is Lord, then our life ought to back it up. That's my point. If we say that Christ is Lord, then our actions should say that Christ is Lord, okay? We have to make the choice every day, every moment, because unfortunately, we all like to say that Christ is Lord, but we understand that in our step of faith, we often take the wrong step. And there are only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. So when I haven't acted to obedience of my master, Jesus Christ, then whom have I obeyed in that stead? I've obeyed myself. I've allowed myself to be the Lord of my life in that moment. Now, that's why I had you kind of narrow it down. We're not talking about trying to define necessarily whether or not we're saved. We're not trying necessarily to define whether or not we are this term that we use, backslidden, but rather to put importance on the fact that our life ought to back our claim, right? Our walk ought to back our talk, right? So if we confess that Jesus is Lord with our lips, we also must confess with our life. We have to prove it with our life that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because if we don't obey the commandments, what does the Bible say? We don't love God, right? If you love me, obey my commandments. So if we don't love God, it will be shown in our actions of us not obeying him. So we must proclaim with our lips that Christ is Lord. We must prove with our life that our Christ is Lord. And we must purpose to love God and to love others. We must purpose to love God and love others. We're going to close with this, and there's much more to be said here. We'll touch. This is more just a bird's eye view. We'll dive into this next week. Let's end with Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 37. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. on these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. So to be a disciple, we have to do what? We have to proclaim that Christ is Lord with our lips. And guess what? One day, this will happen. Everybody will do it. And in that day, the day will be too late. This wouldn't be an act of fellowship. This would not be an act of discipleship. Rather, this is an act of, in the last day, we all finally realize that everything that God said was true, and we will be held accountable to the full context of the Word of God. What is Philippians chapter? I believe it's Philippians chapter 2 that goes into says that that all, right, all will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay, but before that day comes, that day, today, we need to proclaim with our lips that Christ is Lord. We need to prove with our life that Christ is Lord, and we must purpose to love God and to love others. More on this next week. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for allowing us to look at Ephesians chapter 2 and starting to look at the fact that there's the old man and then there's a new man. And you've said that in you, all things become new. The Bible says that if we put our faith in you, we become a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a dramatic change. There was this former walk than whence we once walked, but because you are our foundation of our faith, you are the saving grace that we need. God, because of that, if we put our faith in that, we can walk in this foreordained walk, this walk of good works, this walk of glorifying your name. Lord, help us to choose that. Help us to choose that, not just for our life's decision, that moment of salvation, but also in the daily steps of sanctification, where we are choosing in this moment to make you our Lord, to prove it that we actually believe what we say and not make ourselves a liar, not make ourselves a hypocrite. Lord, we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.